Someone smart once said, "There's nothing to fear but fear itself." I wonder what you're afraid of, and why that matters. Hi, and welcome to St Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. My name's Stuart, and I get to be the minister here. Thanks so much for joining us today. Glad that you have, and we hope you enjoy your time with us. You can find out all about who we are and what we do on our website at st-ninians-stonehouse.org.uk, and we'd love for you to say hi, so please take a moment to say who you are in the comments. Let's listen now for the Word of God.
Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, followed by verse 15 to 16. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
What are you afraid of? Like, really scared of? For me, it's heights. Actually, that's not quite true. I'm not afraid of being up high. I'm perfectly happy sitting in a plane at 40,000 feet. So perhaps I'm not afraid of heights. Perhaps I'm scared of falling. I'm sure there are many other things I'm afraid of, but to be quite honest, being crucified isn't one of them. I spent very little time in my life thinking about the possibility because, in reality, me getting nailed to a cross is incredibly unlikely to happen. It's just not a thing anymore. And that's a bit of a problem for us when we come to passages like this one, where Jesus talks about his followers having to take up a cross and follow him. And not just because we don't have any crosses handy to pick up. It's a pretty rubbish recruitment plan. Come and join us. Give up your life. Come and join us and get brutally executed. Come and join us and have a life full of suffering. No, thanks for the invitation, but I think I'll give that a miss. But the cross is so important to our faith. It's a symbol of it. I've always thought it's a bit odd that people wear an instrument of torture and execution as jewellery, but at least some of that comes from the importance of the cross to our understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus came for. In this season of Lent, we'll do quite a lot of thinking about the cross and why it's so important as we journey through the story towards darkness and desolation of Good Friday. This passage from chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel is an important step in the journey. We should give it our full attention, but we should also be a little bit cautious about it, and especially about where we put our emphasis. We need to talk a bit more about the idea and strategies of empire if we are to be able to make sense of this strange and often troubling passage from chapter 8. But before we do that, I want to say something really important about what this passage is not about. The idea of taking up our own cross has been misused to justify all kinds of things for centuries. It's been boiled down to something like this. Well, everyone has problems, so you just need to put up with it. People were basically told to stop complaining and just accept illness and abuse and discrimination without complaint because, well, everyone has their cross to bear. And that's absolutely not what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, it's pretty much the complete opposite. So let's find out why we've been sold this lie that we should put up and shut up, because it's what Jesus wants. Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi. It's a city of the empire, in every sense a Roman city with temples and amphitheatres and columns and statues. And it's been built right in the middle of occupied Israel. It's one of the things that you do if you want to occupy another country. You import your culture and you privilege it above the native one. And that can take all kinds of forms, from banning the local language or religious gatherings or introducing a new currency or making people work in different ways and imposing new laws or enforcing all of that with very harsh systems of punishment. And that's exactly what the Romans did. They operated a very sophisticated carrot and stick system. They made massive improvements to sanitation, water distribution, roads and farming. The Monty Python sketch that asks, "What have the Romans ever done for us?" is funny because of all the eras in history, the Romans might have made the biggest impact across most of Europe and North Africa. But compliance was required. And the stick was one of the most brutal forms of torture and execution ever devised. Crucifixion. We don't ever talk about the reality of what that is, so I'm about to. It's unpleasant, so if it's something you might not want to listen to, then do skip ahead a bit. It takes a long, long time to die on a cross. You hang there with just enough support to keep you there, but also to allow gravity to do the work. The strain is agonising, and eventually your internal organs collapse, but not for hours. Sometimes days. Crosses were erected along the main roads and near the gates of cities, so to get anywhere you had to walk past people being crucified, and it was horrific and it was very effective. It wasn't a way that anyone wanted to die. So when Jesus suggests that people should take up their own cross, it's not hard to see how easy it is to jump on the idea that he must be talking about suffering. Because that's what crosses are all about. I don't think he is. We also need to be really careful that we don't read ahead and impose our own understanding of the cross and Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection onto this conversation quite yet. This is a bit of a leap, but have you ever seen the Disney Pixar movie A Bug's Life? It's about a colony of ants who are bullied by much larger grasshoppers. And the ants are forced to collect grain for the grasshoppers, and if they don't, then the grasshoppers do what bullies do, they threaten violence. It's a brilliant example of how empire works. There are only actually a few grasshoppers and thousands of ants, but the whole thing works in fear. One ant could never take on one grasshopper. Grasshoppers are too big and too strong and they can fly. 100 or 1,000 ants? Well, that's a different proposition altogether. But for that to happen, something has to change. The ants have to no longer be afraid. And that's what happens. It starts with one ant exposing the lie that the grasshoppers are stronger. I'm going to use the words government and empire interchangeably for a few minutes. I know they're not the same thing. Not every government is also an empire. But ours is. Both government and empire work on the same principles. People are either satisfied enough that making trouble is too much hassle, or they're too afraid to bother. Or not enough people join in to make it effective. Governments all over the world still spend their days working out just how much their citizens will put up with. Will they pay this much tax? Will they wait this long for treatment? Will they put up with this much unemployment benefit and this much support? How many children need to be living in poverty before they'll start to bother? Will people pick up the slack through food banks and charity? It takes a lot to change the mind of a government. But Jesus isn't inciting a riot, far from it. So what is he doing? Because he's absolutely talking about what we might now call regime change. Empire is one kind of kingdom, one system, but there's another way, an opposite way. Jesus calls this other way the kingdom of God, and it's in complete contrast to the empire. The kingdom of God is based on love, not hate. Joy, not fear. Peace, not violence. Sharing, not greed. Compassion, not selfishness. But that seems so far away from the way that things are. How do you make the change from one kingdom to the other? Well, the question Jesus poses is this. What is it that you are afraid of? What's the worst thing that could happen? And the answer is simple. You could end up nailed to a cross. The cross is the thing that holds power. It's the symbol of fear and suffering and oppression. It's the symbol of empire. It's not for us. Now the cross symbolises something very different. But to make the switch, people need to not be scared of it anymore. They need a way to embrace the cross and to take away their fear. And Jesus gives it to them. Life. Life. Life in all its fullness. So when Jesus says, if any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, he's talking about leaving behind the selfish system of empire, where the measure of the well-being of a society is profit, the profit it makes and the increase in its wealth. When Jesus says, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it, he means that our lives as we know them, will be completely different. We'll step away from our self-destructive ways of living and regain the life that God intends for us. Jesus is talking about life and death, or rather, living and dying. He's talking about the things that matter. He's talking about the life that God wants for us. This is a call to embrace life, to not be afraid of the systems of death and destruction, but to step away from them and to live a different way. But that has consequences. People will point and stare. People will call you mad or weird or dangerous because the system doesn't like rivals. People will call you all sorts of names. People will undermine you and accuse you because the system can't stand when someone points out the lies that it's based on. Jesus will eventually find out himself. He'll be nailed to a cross by the empire. In that moment, even in that darkest of moments, Jesus shows that he was telling the truth. The cross has no power. Death is not to be feared. Life wins because love wins. Love wins every time. This isn't easy. I can't even stay off chocolate for Lent or get myself out the door for a run, even on a sunny day. So how on earth am I going to completely change the way that I live? Perhaps by having examples. Perhaps a role model. Someone to follow who's been there and done that. I said earlier that the people hearing Jesus say this didn't have their knowledge of how the story ends. But the readers of Mark's Gospel did. The people who believed and started to follow did. The cross was transformed by Jesus' life and death and resurrection from a symbol of torture and oppression and death into a symbol of hope, of forgiveness and life. Why would you not want to take up that cross? And in doing so, step into the life that God has prepared for each of us.
You are a refuge for the weak. letter to those too crushed to speak. You promise rest for weary feet. God, you care. You carry those who carry pain. Bring bursting life to desert plains. Give dancing hearts to those in chains. God, you care. You have arms that reach the lost and the lonely. A heart that loves those with no love at all. Hands to heal the hurts and the hungry. You are the God who cares. You stand with those who stand alone. A shelter for those without a home. Every tear that falls, you know, 'cause God, you care. You have arms that reach the lost and the lonely. A heart that loves those with no love at all. Hands that heal the hurt and the hungry. You are the God who must love. You have lavished us with your love, so we must love. You have lavished us with your love, so we must love. You have lavished us with your love, so we must love. Give us arms to reach the lost and the lonely. Hearts to love those with no love at all. Hands to heal the hurt and the hungry. You are the God who cares. God, you
prayers for others and for ourselves. Great storyteller God, we do not know how many other tales may be unfolding in other realms of being far from ours, but we are glad to be part of this one, this mixture of comedy and tragedy, mystery and farce, in which we find ourselves not just characters, but co-authors of the saga that began when you spoke those first momentous words, "Let there be." We are grateful for others who have left a record of their stories, their hopes and dreams, their joys and sorrows, your promises and the extraordinary ways in which they came to be fulfilled. And for the story of Jesus, in whose life our lives are reflected back to us, as they are not yet but may one day become. We pray for all those who find themselves today at a sticking point in their story, not sure which way to go, or if the old signposts are reliable. Those who are finding it hard to go on hoping or waiting for your promises to be kept. We pray for those who hoped for children once and now no longer do. For those who dreamt of who they might become and what they might achieve, and now just keep on keeping on. For those who are old in years and need to know that their life has a purpose. For all those who lose their lives too soon and all rage at life's unfairness. Loving God, if the story we have chosen to believe is true, You are not just its author, but one of us, one with us in all life's twists and turns. Remind us of that when the way is hard and faith is nigh impossible. But remind us too when the clouds lift and the sun begins to shine again and life is good, so that we can share our joy with you and give you the thanks and praise that you deserve. We ask these prayers in your name, and together we pray the words that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory for ever. Amen.
As we walk with God in the midst of uncertain times, his promise is to be always with us, wherever we are at our different stages of life. So following God's call to us in the midst of our daily tasks, living our faith in the light of the past and for the generations to come, we go with the blessing of God, known to us as Creator, Source and Spirit, with us today and always.